So the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They're hoping he will come against the law, and they don't know. Again, they've set him up thinking he's going to trap himself. That's what they're hoping. And in their hypocrisy, they purposely set up this case, you know, because it's interesting. At Jesus' time, it was not a common practice to stone people for adultery. And actually, the Jewish leaders could not put anybody to death without Rome's permission. Remember, that's why they took Jesus before Pilate. Even though they wanted him dead, they could not kill him without Rome's permission. And it appears that at that time, many people were fornicators and adulterers, and it wasn't really enforced. You don't really have, again, it was a very uncommon thing. So they were simply making an issue of this to try to trap Jesus, again, showing you their total disregard for this woman or the common people. They're after Jesus. She's just a spendable person, a pawn that can be used, and they don't care if she's stoned or not. So if Jesus said stone her according to the law, they probably would have done it. Or they probably would have made an excuse, well, we'll have to go see Pilate and see if he'll agree to this. And it doesn't appear that the Romans often agreed to a lot of what they wanted. That's why the Jews hated them. They would have let them do certain things, and it seemed to be Pilate's intentions at times to do things to spite the Jewish leaders. He knew they were trying to get him. They would send reports back to Rome trying to get him in trouble, and he was doing the same with them. They didn't like each other, you know, so it was a political thing going on. But it was not a common practice at Jesus' time to stone adulterers. You know, it was not done normally at this time. So again, you see there a hypocrisy. But notice they said, as the law says, you know, that these women should be stoned to death. And we're going to see again what scripture they can only be referring to and what Jesus' response to them is. They, again, were interested in the law on the surface, but they often went against the spirit of the law. And while they were saying this, testing him, the writer wants you to know what their real motive was. They weren't after justice. They weren't after upholding God's holiness, you know. And that was the purpose of stoning adulterers and adulteress under Moses' time. And it was enforced then. You know, it was enforced evenly and across the board. It was done right. And the people understood the law, you know. They weren't interested in God's holiness. They were tricking and testing and trying to trap Jesus. So you see, they were willing to lower their standards and even misuse the law, whatever it took to get Jesus. That shows you what kind of people and leaders these Pharisees were and what Jesus was dealing with. He knew their heart. He knew they were hypocrites and blind guides and covetous and everything. He knew what they were. And so it says here, and while they were testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. Again, it shows their motive. John understood this. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Many people have speculated. Again, that's all we can do because the scripture doesn't say what Jesus wrote on the ground. Several things I could think of what he did. We'll get into that in a minute. But again, he stooped to write on the ground. And when they persisted, see, they're trying to trap him, but they want him, be sure, give us an answer. They persisted in asking him. So he stood up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Who is he talking to? A lot of people think he was talking to everybody around. He was not. He was talking to the Pharisaical rulers who brought the woman up. Wasn't talking about the witnesses. He was saying, you Pharisees, who are trying to test me. I know what you're up to. You're trying to accuse me. You've got the spirit of murder in you. And you're hypocrites on top of that. So when he asked this question, who among you is without sin? Throw the first stone. They actually knew at this time that they were in wrong and they were doing something wrong. That they were misusing the law. And they had got together their scribes, the lawyers, and set this plot up knowing. But see, again, you have to understand wicked people. Often in wicked religious people, the ends justifies the means. see, a lot of times they're willing to do this, whatever it takes. And then in the end, they'll excuse, well, we had to do this, and God understands. You know, see, the motive was evil. And so basically what he's doing, he's looking at the religious leaders and saying, well, if you have no sin, if you've not sinned, and all of them knew, no matter how self-righteous they thought they were, he said, well, go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, see, they were afraid of Jesus to one degree. They knew he revealed the secrets of men's hearts at times. And they were afraid that if they started to pick up the stone, he may have started naming their sin and what they did. Or something he wrote on the ground may have disturbed them. Some people believe he may have been writing certain sins and even a certain name, and it may have disturbed them. He may have given them enough almost to say, okay, the one who throws the first stone, I'm going to reveal your sin. I'm going to show you. And they may have been afraid. Remember what Jesus said about them. They were hypocrites. Outwardly, they appeared to be righteous, but inwardly, they were thieves. They devoured the widow's house. He may have brought up that. And that's probably not any sympathy for the women. And they weren't under conviction as far as righteous conviction. They were probably afraid Jesus was exposed them and their personal sin, knowing he was a prophet. See, many of them accepted he was a prophet to some degree, that he did reveal the secrets at times of people. So they were afraid. And again, we don't know what he wrote that may have made them afraid, why they did not throw stones at this woman. And notice what it says. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. While they're contemplating whether they're going to stone this woman, maybe they'd already started picking up rocks, he's writing something. And whatever it is, it must have affected them to some degree that they were afraid to proceed. You know, I often thought, you know, maybe he could have written down the high priest's name and put instigator of this. He could have written several things. He could have wrote a adulteress down there and then started to say Pharisees, and now I'm going to show you among you which one of you've committed adultery. Can you imagine how that would have gone over? So see, they understood and they were threatened by him. They were not under conviction for righteousness' sake. Something bothered them and disturbed them. They were afraid of what he might do at this time. Okay, but let's go back to show you their hypocrisy. I tend to believe that Jesus could have written one scripture down. He may not have to reveal their sins. If he chose to, he could have. But it's interesting. They said, as the law of Moses says, what did they quote? They said that the women should be put to death that do this. Okay, let's go and see how they perverted the law. And Jesus knew the law very well. Go to Leviticus. Chapter 20. Look at verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This is what they're referring to. Jesus' argument and mine and yours could be very easily. You quoted the woman's sin. You said you caught her in the act of what? Adultery. Jesus' simple question he could have written in the sand is, where is the man? The law said what? Both of them are to be stoned. How can you stone them if you do not have the adulterer there? They were caught in the act. Where was the man? Under the law of Moses, you could not have stoned one without the other. Jesus simply could have stooped down and written and said, where is the man? See, they may have purposely, which they were used to doing, they simply referred to the woman as being the adulteress. They mentioned nothing about a man. Isn't it interesting? Well, how do you commit adultery with one person? He was saying, you again, as you've always done, and this is his argument against the Pharisees, you lay aside the word of God for your traditions, you pervert the word of God, you're hypocrites, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. So I tend to believe it's more likely, rather than reveal their sins, which that would have done it too, he may have finished this scripture and wrote this scripture down. that both of them are to be put to death. And he simply could have written down there, where's the man? You cannot stone this woman to death without the man. You are not fulfilling the law, nor doing what the law requires. You could not kill one with the other. And they trapped themselves by saying what? She was caught in the act. Well, where's the man? Why didn't they hold on to him? See, again, they're revealing their hypocrisy and their total disregard. I often wonder, too, is another thing Jesus could have. Who knows? One of the Pharisees could have been the adulterer. And they covered it up for him. See, interesting. And he may have wrote that man's name down. And someone may have started questioning. Or he may have said, wrote down there, well, one of the Pharisees is the adulterer. Where is he? And I'm sure that none of them would have started throwing stones, because then everybody would have said, well, he must be the one, because he's trying to shut this up. So again, I think it's marvelous that the Scripture does not tell us what Jesus wrote. But whatever he wrote, it disturbed these hypocrites and these religious leaders, and they were not willing to stone her. Not out of pity, not out of their regard for the law, out of fear of what he might do. So he was revealing the secrets of men's hearts. Okay, we see then again, he could have, go to verse chapter 7, verse 19. If he wanted to write their sins, he would have had plenty. Verse 7, 19, what could he have written? Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you carries out the law? See, they didn't carry out this law. Why do you seek to kill me? Not only have you perverted the law on adultery, you're a murderer in your heart. And that demanded the death sentence also. He was simply saying to them, then you're more guilty than she is. Because you've not only perverted the law, you're seeking to kill me. So he could have written on the ground, the Pharisees are murderers. That's one thing he could have written, okay? Another thing, Matthew 15. Look at verse 1 and 3. 1 through 3. And the same some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Oh, my gracious. And he said unto them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment or the word of God for the sake of your tradition? He accused them of the greater sin. He says, you are upset with my disciples because you made up these rules that are not even in the Bible. And yet you lay aside the word of God for your traditions. This is why he called them hypocrites. Okay? Verse 7 and 9 of the same chapter. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me? It means an useless worship. I don't receive it. Do they honor me? Teaching as doctrines, teaching as the word of God, the traditions or the concepts of men. This was his main argument against them. You have perverted the law of God and misrepresented him, and you're the religious leaders. Your sin is far greater. So he could have written down there, you have broken all the commandments because you've not honored your God. You know? You're the greatest commandment. You've not kept his word nor the law. You've broken all, and you are cursed. See, that's what the law said. Cursed is he who does not keep all the words of this covenant. They had broken them all. He could have written that on the ground. You've broken all the commandments of God. And you're a hypocrite. And he had told them that they received the greater hell and punishment. So he was saying what? Your hypocrisy will be far greater than adultery. And he may have written that down there. Hypocrites. He may have written that in the dust. Matthew 23. Look at verse 15. One of the many woes, only to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Cursed is what woe means. Cursed to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte or one follower as a Pharisee. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. When God, in the Scripture, uses the word son of a murderer, son of hell, it simply means you are a murderer if you're a son of a murderer. He's saying if you're a son of hell, he means you're headed for hell and God's damnation. And that when you convert someone to your Pharisaical system, you make them worse than you are. You add sin to sin, you know, and he ends up worse than you are. Saying what? That hell is your end. You're a son of the devil. You're a child. Didn't he call him that? He told the Pharisee, your father is the devil. And he could have written that down there. Sons of hell. Sons of Lucifer. That would have really gotten him good, wouldn't it? Any sin he could have written would have been greater than the adultery that they were accusing the woman of. Because of them being religious leaders and perverting God's word. That was the greatest of sins as far as God was concerned. He never pronounced woes and curses on a thief or a liar or a fornicator of the common people. You don't ever find Jesus doing that. All of the 10 woes, basically, were all directly to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. It was the religious leaders who perverted God's word and misrepresented him to the people. And when they tried to get him to answer on this woman, he was simply saying to them, you've actually perverted that scripture, because the scripture said both of them ought to be put to death. Now where is the man if you're going to uphold the law? See, they couldn't answer him. See, they had no answer. And so again, he could have easily written their sins or simply referred them to the scripture that was obvious that he knew that they had perverted. And I believe they did it with intentions to trap him. It wasn't an oversight. And that's why he considered them cursed. And so these very people who said the common people are accursed, God is simply saying through Jesus, you're the ones I pronounced the woe on. You're the cursed ones. And your judgment in hell is going to be far greater than the common people. Remember Jesus said the tax collectors and the harlots will get into the kingdom before you will. Implying that they can't get into the kingdom unless they repent and change. And he was implying how difficult it's going to be for you to change. It's easier for them, you know. And so again, when he stooped and wrote on the ground, again, I tend to think he probably simply asked them, where is the man? And he may have written out that verse that both the adulterer and the adulteress. And all he had to do in simple words was, where is the man? Because see, that would have refuted that scripture. They were caught in the act. Well, if they're caught in the act, where is the man? Why'd you let him go? Was he a Pharisee? Was he a friend of the Pharisees? Were y'all willing to take some money from him and let him go? Which was may have been the story also. Remember, they were covetous and greedy people. So again, after when they heard this, they began to go out one by one. Again, this is the rulers of the Pharisees. Beginning with the older ones. Why the older ones? The most prestigious and the ones with the most power. See, once they gave in, the other ones knew they couldn't do anything. So even the religious rulers there, they looked at this and they knew he had got them at their own game. And remember, they'd done this before. Remember, they set people. And remember one time when they trapped Jesus and he answered them. Remember they were asking about, they set up the story about the woman who had 7 husbands and who shall be her husband, because they didn't, believe this. It was set by the Sadducees who didn't even believe in the resurrection. And he straightened them out on this subject, saying you don't know the scripture nor the power of God, referring to the Sadducees and the leaders. And after he answered them, it says that they says, you have answered well. See, they set up a perfect trap for him, and he answered them, and they knew he beat them at their game. So they tried again. They consistently tried to trap him, but what did the scripture says? That God gave him wisdom that they could not resist. It means they could not prove him wrong scripturally. He knew how to answer them, and he did. But he called them what they were, told them they were hypocrites, and basically implied it's very difficult for you to escape damnation. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never said this to a common person. Always offered hope. See, that's what the scripture meant when he said, a bruised reed he will not break, or a smoking flax. The smallest flicker of hope is that he would not put out. But he did not promise this to the religious leaders. He actually promised what? Woes. And the word means to be cursed. And 10 times roughly he said this to the Pharisees. Again, never used this strong language to the common people, you know, but he did use it. And when he cursed the fig tree, it was a symbol of Israel's religious system when he cursed it. It's the only thing he directly cursed while he was on earth, and it symbolized the religious leaders, and the symbol of what they represented was cursed as far as God was concerned. Why? Because they put their own system above the Word of God. And we have churches and denominations doing the same today, and they're not going to escape hell from misrepresenting God and altering His Word, adding or taking from it, and that's what the Pharisees were very good at. Okay? Let's go on. So they all went out, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of this area, court. And standing up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Implying, did anybody start throwing stones? A woman was probably surprised. She probably expected to be put to death. And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Okay, so evidently he offered her repentance. She probably felt very repentant. She was expecting to be put to death. You know, she was very sorry and knew what she did was wrong. So he offered her forgiveness. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said the same thing to the man that he healed who had been sick for 38 years? When the Pharisees had cast him out. Notice both these people, the Pharisees, the religious leader, had turned on and they'd cast him out of the synagogues and the religious system because he carried his bed. Because Jesus told him to. They didn't care about him. Again, they were using him to trap Jesus. See the hypocrisy? And it didn't work. And they did the same with the woman. But Jesus said the same thing to both of them. Go and sin no more. That is the true teaching of salvation and believing and being forgiven is what? There must be repentance. There must be a change of heart and lifestyle. See, today people are just confessing their sins and they're not being forgiven because they do not repent. They just keep confessing and come back and confess it. But that is not repentance. And unless there's repentance, your sins will not be forgiven. There must be a heart attitude to change and immediately turn from the sin. So this is what he implied. So what was he telling this woman? You cannot be an adulteress no more. You cannot be a harlot no more. You know, I've removed your sin. I've accepted you, but go and sin no more. And notice what he told the man. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Implying you were sick, and it may have been the results of sin in your life. You know, you may have had your back broken because you were a thief. Somebody may have hit you in the back when you were running. You may have had syphilis from your sins. But whatever it was, Jesus said, go and sin no more, implying he had. He was a sinner, but he was willing to acknowledge Jesus for who he was and got thrown out for. He was already suffering persecution for his faith, for the little bit he believed about Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The little bit he believed, he said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, or what y'all say. One thing I know was, you know, like the blind man, he's implying the same thing. You know, I was crippled and I walk. The blind man said, well, he might be a sinner. I'm blind, but I see now. They were saying, we see something and we experience something. And this man was thrown out because of his testimony. You know, and they tried to use it against Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus sought him out. Isn't it interesting? As the shepherd, Jesus sought him out. Jesus went out of his way to deal with this woman. He just didn't leave her there and say, you know, let her go about her business. He said what? Like he did to Mary Magdalene. He said what? Though her sins are many, they're forgiven. When she was washing his feet weeping and wiping his feet with her hair, and the hypocritical Pharisees and them were looking and said, if this man was really a prophet, he would know that she's a harlot and he wouldn't let her touch him. But see, what was he saying? He was saying, yeah, but she had a repentant heart. She's showing sorrow for her sins, and she's repenting and honoring me. And then she looks over to the guy and basically insults him and says, you know, when I came into the door, you didn't even have the common courtesy to have one of your servants to wash my feet, which was a common courtesy back then, to wash the dust. He says, and you did not give me a kiss when I came in. That's the equivalent of welcoming and shaking someone's hand today and offering them a cup of refreshment. He said, here, you invited me, and you didn't even offer me the simplest grace because something was wrong with you. And he says, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But he didn't say to this guy, but your sins that are few aren't, are forgiven also. He implied they weren't. See, he always goes to an intent. So he forgave her. She walked away forgiven, not under condemnation of even God, saying what? Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. That's what people forget today. Luke 24. Verse 47, before Jesus ascends, he leaves this message to his disciples. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking this. What is he saying? Repentance for forgiveness of sins. This is how he left them. Isn't it interesting? Often Jesus did not use the words we use, just believe on me. He didn't say that. He often used this word, repentance, that it is to be preached. What? A turning from sin. A sinning no more. Change your lifestyle if you're going to confess me. See, that's why he argued. His argument was, why say Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? If I am your Lord, you must turn from your sins unto me. Again, he doesn't end there. Acts 26. When he's speaking to Paul, and Paul gives testimony. Acts 26, verse 18, part of the message he gave to Paul, to open the eyes, spiritual eyes, so that they may turn from darkness, that's sin, isn't it, and to light, and from the power of the devil, Satan, to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What is Jesus' message to Paul when you go and preach? He says you're to turn them from sin. So that was the sign of the true prophet. That they may receive forgiveness. You are not forgiven if you do not come to God with the attitude and the heart attitude that I have sinned and I plan to sin no more. See, many people, they know they're going to keep sinning. They have no intentions of changing. And they've been told by lying shepherds all they have to do is confess their sins. And they quote John. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And they take it out of context. See? Jesus' implication is if you confess your sins, you must sin no more. See, the prophets, God said if they were truly prophets, if they spoke for me, they would turn my people from their evil ways and from their evil doings. So when preachers preach, believe, and confess, and they don't talk about turning from sin and stopping the sinning, they're preaching a false gospel. And they're causing people to say, Lord, Lord, that are going to hell. And they're causing many people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're going to go to hell believing that. Because they have not done what the Word requires. To get forgiveness, there must be a change of lifestyle. The Bible says it must be repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You'll always see it linked together that God requires this. That Paul, they say, did not use the word repentance. He used the word put off. He said, put off your former conversation. Put off your old man. He's referring to the sins. You know, he's saying, and if you don't, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, if you live according to your sins, he says, then you will die spiritually. You'll go to hell, is what he was saying. He just used a different word to explain what repentance is. So see, today as you don't hear repenting. People think you repent when you got saved. Well, you did if you did it right. But it wasn't, I said these three scriptures and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and now I'm okay and I don't have to worry about nothing no more. Scripture doesn't teach this. It says go and sin no more. Or otherwise, God will not forgive. This is what I was saying last week. Under the law of Moses, God said he would be gracious and merciful to them. But those who persisted in sin, he told Moses and to tell the people. He said, and I will not forgive their sins nor their iniquity. See, that's what he meant. If you keep confessing your sins and you have no change of heart, he said, I will not forgive your sin. because your heart is being a hypocrite. You know, this is lip service, and there's no follow-up. You are saying, Lord, Lord, but you are not doing what I told you to do. That's the kind of sin he will not forgive. See? It's to insult God. It's to say, oh, I'm sorry, and God's saying, sorry enough to stop? Well, I don't know about that. See, people want to license to sin. They want an excuse to sin. And God has a simple word, stop sinning. That I've given you the power and the ability. You do not have to be an adulteress or a liar or a thief. And if you do, and like Paul said, and if you practice these things, he named 18 to 20 some sins, the main ones, he said, you will not make it to heaven. He made it very plain. You can say, Lord, all you want. But he's saying, but you will not make. Why? Because if you practice these things, you are not repenting. You have turned back to your sins. You have not come to God properly. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And it's always true. And Lord, you want us to go and sin no more. You want us to deal with the sin and not excuse the sin. And Lord, if we do not deal with the little foxes, then they become the big wolves. And they will devour us and destroy us in hell. And you warned us, Lord, that we are to wash, have our feet washed, Lord. And we do not need to be baptized unless we lose our salvation and turn away from you again. And so, Lord, help us to daily, to keep by the Holy Spirit, to keep the dirt off of us, not to let the sin dwell in us, not to meditate it, not to play with it, Lord, lest the foxes become wolves and destroy us, God. For you said, Lord, that lust and desire and evil things, when they have been practiced, they bring forth sin. And sin, when it continues and is practiced, it will bring forth eternal death. And you are talking to believers, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that your word is a sanctifier and a revealer of truth before we were saved, and now that we're saved, and it will keep us saved if we abide in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.